Good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. For those who are visiting with us today, I give you a word of welcome. And indeed for any others who are joining this worship service online through our live stream or later through the recording of the service, I trust that you will know God's blessing and grace and help to you as you offer up worship to God. The announcements are very brief this morning, just a couple of announcements for congregation. That is simply to say that our midweek meeting is to take place in the church hall this Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. We are studying G.I. Williamson's book on the Shorter Catechism, and the question for study this Wednesday is number 36. And then, God willing, the service at next Lord's Day will be conducted here at the usual time of 11:30 a.m., the service preceded by a time of prayer in the church at beginning 11 a.m. So these are all the announcements, and let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. We find the call to worship in Psalm number 66 and verses 8 and 9, where the psalmist says, "O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved." We sing praise to God from Psalm number 84b and stanzas 3 to 6 of the psalm. Psalm 84b, stanzas 3 to 6. We're not singing these words audibly, but in our hearts, meditating upon them as we remain seated. The tune is number 270. One of the themes of the psalm is the blessings of being in God's house. Stanza 3, the psalmist says, "Bless they who in thy house abide, to thee they ever render praise. Blessed they who in thy strength confide, and in whose heart are pilgrim's ways. They make the veil of tears a spring, with showers of blessings covering." We know it's not possible for all of God's people to be in God's house today, but we can be thankful that for some of us it is possible. We are here. We are thankful to God that although for those who cannot be here and would like to be here, they are still able to offer up worship in a sense with us as through the use of modern technology, they are able to listen in to all that is going on in this service. Stanza 5 of the psalm speaks of the safety of being in and being near God's house. It's there that God reveals himself to his people as his word is read, as it is proclaimed. It's there that God's people find help through God's word speaking to them. It's there that they are preserved from taking the road of the wicked, as they're hearing God's truth, exhorting them to walk in God's ways. In the last two lines of stanza 5, the psalmist says, "I'd rather stand near my God's house than dwell in tents of wickedness." Psalm number 84b, stanzas 3 to 6. Let us meditate on these words as they are sung on the recording.
Of blessing.
Let us stand as we join together in prayer. O Lord, our God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allow us to come before you, that we are enabled by your grace and help to pray to you, to be in your presence, to be in your house. And Father, we ought to see this as a great privilege. We know that people of this world who have no desire for you do not think of worshipping you as a privilege at all. Lord God, we know that they should, and it is because of the hardness of their hearts that they do not see this as a privilege. But Lord, let us not have that kind of thinking in our minds, in our hearts. Enable us to be glad to be here today, even though our circumstances are difficult, even though, Lord God, we are few in number, physically present, even though, Lord God, there is much to distract us and to discourage us in this world at this time. Father, enable us to see this place as a kind of haven where we can draw close to you and turn away from everything else that is in this world at this time. Enable us to be single-minded in our worship as we offer it up to you. We thank you for these words of Psalm 84 that we have sung that speak to us of the blessing of being in God's house. We thank you, God, that in being in that place where your word is proclaimed, where it is read, where your people can meditate upon it, then there also is strengthening through the word. There is the preserving of your people, even for the hours and for the days ahead, helping them face whatever struggles they have to face in those days. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for how you have preserved us as a congregation over the past year. We thank you, Lord God, that through the pandemic you have been with us. We know, O Lord, that there have been a few affected, and yet we thank you also, our Heavenly Father, that for the majority we have been kept free from the virus, and we have known your help and grace in carrying out our various duties. Lord God, we pray for those known to us who do nonetheless grieve and mourn at this time. We pray for those known to us who have lost a loved one and who are feeling the pain of that. May you be very near to such. May you uphold them. May they know the power of your Holy Spirit as the Comforter, strengthening them and consoling them. We ask, O God, for any others who are going through trials at this time, whether an illness or a difficulty or a problem in the family, whatever it may be, Lord, may you strengthen those weak hands and weak minds. And may you be with your people through all the adversities of life. We especially think of people in far-off lands who know you and love Christ as their Saviour, but are being persecuted for their faith physically. Some of them imprisoned, others physically tortured. O Heavenly Father, may you draw near to your people and grant them your grace in their time of need. Lord God, as we further worship you here today, and as we come to the reading and the preaching of your word, may you be very near to each one who listens, who takes part in this service. We pray for the elderly of our congregation, the majority of whom are not able to be here today. We ask that as they would listen in the comfort of their own homes, that they would know true blessing through partaking of worship in that setting. And grant, O God, that each one would find help and grace in their particular need. We ask, Lord God, that you will cleanse us from all of our sins. We acknowledge, Lord God, that our worship cannot be acceptable to you if we regard iniquity in our hearts. So, Lord, rid us of all sin, we pray. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came for the very purpose of taking our sins upon him on the cross. And Father, we know that he has done that so well. He said before he died, before he breathed his last, it is finished. He had finished the work that he had come into this world to do, the work of redemption, saving sinners from the consequences of their sins. And Lord, since your Son has done all of that work, we know it is not in vain, because he does forgive, and you forgive the sins of your people when they confess them to you. So hear this our prayer. Do cleanse and purify us, we pray, and receive all of our worship. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the reading of God's holy word, and we're turning today to Psalm number 42. Psalm number 42. The Psalms altogether comprise five books, and Psalm 42 is the beginning of the second book. The author, as you can see, maybe from the title in your Bible, it says it's of a psalm of the sons of Korah. I'll be speaking about these sons of Korah in a few moments when I come to preach from this psalm. It is a beautiful psalm, a very helpful psalm, a very practical psalm, which is part of the reason I've chosen to preach from it today, considering the circumstances we are living under at this time. Psalm 42 from verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. We have spent a considerable amount of time at our morning at worship services in the New Testament, on New Testament passages and texts from the Gospel according to John. And for the sake of balance in my preaching ministry, I decided to turn to the Old Testament for a time. And I would have chosen an historic narrative or an Old Testament prophecy under normal conditions with everyone present who would usually be here. But as you know, we're not living under normal circumstances or in normal conditions. And so at a time like this, I felt that what better Old Testament book to come back to than the book of Psalms. The Psalms are so practical. They're pastoral. They are experiential. They deal with all the experiences of life, oppression, adversity. They deal with mourning, with temptation, with trials. They deal with God's greatness and his goodness. And they point to Christ. Now, this congregation knows that from time to time we have dipped into the Psalms in the past. We have in fact undertaken a couple of study series of the Psalms from the beginning of my ministry here, or at the beginning of my ministry at our evening worship service. We started from Psalm 1 and studied around the first 25 Psalms. And then around 3.5 years ago, in our second study series, we ended up at Psalm number 46. In that series, I actually had left out Psalm number 42 because I had preached on it on another occasion, on an early occasion, in a separate series of sermons on contemporary issues of the 21st century. But having read over it again recently, Psalm 42, I felt that there's much in this psalm that is of practical help and is of relevance to God's people at this particular time, so that it merits consideration once again. It's obvious, even from a cursory reading of the psalm, that this psalmist, whoever he was going through a hard time. He is dejected, we might say despondent. As a child of God, he does have an awareness of God, but he feels cut off from God. God is distant. This isn't a condition that has lasted a day or a night. This has been an ongoing condition. He has felt this way for a considerable amount of time. And then, to make matters worse, this psalmist has enemies who taunt him. Now, most of God's people have negative experiences, at least from time to time. Even experiences like this psalmist had. And certainly it's very believable that God's people have had very negative experiences over the past 11 months or so, considering all that we've been living under. Maybe some of you are going through a particular experience at this time, which is negative, an adversity of some kind, a trial of some kind, and you have a feeling of dejection. Dejection mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And to you too, God just seems distant. And if that is your experience, then this psalm has helpful lessons for you. So let's take a look at the psalm and what the psalmist is communicating to us in it, what God is speaking, what God is communicating to us through the psalmist. And we begin, first of all, by considering the context of the psalm. The context of the psalm. Who is writing this psalm? Who is its original author? The title assigns general authorship to the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were from the tribe of Levi, and they were assigned a special task in Israel's history. They were employed in the task of producing and performing the music which was used in praise to God in the tabernacle during the years of the wilderness warnings, and then later in the temple from the time of King Solomon. So the lives of the sons of Korah revolved around offering up worship to God. When they weren't playing their instruments in worship, they would have been producing the music that was to be used in Old Testament worship. They were, we might say, heavily involved in the life of the Old Testament church. These people, the sons of Korah, were very committed believers. Their occupation was constantly in connection with the worship of the Old Testament church. We don't know from the title of the psalm who the particular person was who composed the psalm. We can only presume that he was one of the sons of Korah. And whoever he was, he certainly wasn't able to enjoy his work. He wasn't able to enjoy his music at this particular time. He was going through a hard time spiritually. He may have been going through the motions of worship, going through the motions of praise, but his heart was not in it. He was down in the dumps. He was despondent. He was dejected. One commentator on this psalm describes his condition as spiritual depression. This context of the psalm tells us at the outset that it is not abnormal for any of God's people to become dejected. It is not abnormal or unusual for God's people to feel sad for a time, to feel cast down, even for a considerable length of time. It is not impossible that a member of the church who, like this son of Korah in Psalm 42, is heavily involved in the life of the church, is faithful in their service in the church, becomes dejected mentally and spiritually. Their service may then become mechanical, its service of going through the motions, fulfilling their duty. Their heart is not in their service because they have a big problem. And it's perhaps a problem that no one else sees or knows anything about. And that problem has robbed them of their joy in serving God and even living for God. Their walk with God has become spiritual drudgery. Has that ever been your experience? Could it be your experience even now? If that could be the experience of one of the sons of Korah, it shouldn't surprise you that it could be your experience too. It's not a healthy experience. It's not an experience any of us would want to have. But if we face reality, it is a possible situation that any single one of God's people could come into at some time. It certainly doesn't do anyone good to remain in a state of dejection, mentally or spiritually. And if such a condition is allowed to continue unchecked, who knows where it could lead? Something needs to happen. And that is where this psalm offers us practical help. before a cure for this condition can be applied, there must be an exposure of the causes of the condition. And this is what we see with the psalmist. He gives us certain reasons or causes why he is experiencing this dejection. And he speaks of the causes of his dejection before he comes to finding the remedy for that dejection. Considering some of these causes can help us discover some of the causes of the same dejection that we might experience today. So we want to then think about the causes of the psalmist's dejection. From the context of the psalm, let's consider then secondly the causes of the psalmist's dejection. And there are a number of causes that we see from the passage. Look at how the psalm begins. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The problem here is that the psalmist feels separated from God. Here is one cause of his dejection. He simply feels cut off, separated from God. He's longing for God, and he's longing for a true sense of God being with him. And his soul cannot find God. It cannot find rest, cannot find peace in God. This condition draws to his mind a parallel. He probably had seen at some time or other. He pictures a very thirsty deer in his mind, in a dry land, in a barren land, roaming around in search of water. But it's the time of year when all the streams have dried up, and this poor deer is longing for a drink and cannot find water, and it's becoming weaker and weaker. And this is how he feels spiritually, the psalmist. Why does he feel this way? Why does he feel so cut off from God? Why is he so spiritually thirsty and his thirst can't be quenched? Well, it's because he is out of his comfort zone. He is nowhere near the place of worship. He is not near the place of his employment, which was, again, the place of his worship. In verse 6, he gives some indication of his location. He's in the land of the Jordan and in the heights of Hermon on the hill Mitzar. This hill Mitzar remains still today an unidentified hill. But Mount Hermon and the land of the Jordan is to the north and the east of Israel, far away from Mount Zion and where Jerusalem and the temple were situated. Now, we're also not sure of the time when this son of Korah lived. If it was the time before the building of the temple, then the place of worship would have been Shiloh in Samaria. And that was the center of worship before the temple. He is still far away from that place. Some writers have suggested that the psalmist may have been a traveler or even a captive who was being taken captive eastwards towards Babylon. The Hermon mountain range would have been the last point from which he could have had a glimpse of his homeland to the south. Whatever the circumstances were, the psalm tells us that he is far from home, that he is cut off from the people of God. He is cut off from public worship. He is cut off from that place where he feels at home and at ease, and where he knows there is warmth in terms of fellowship, there is spiritual fellowship with his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's cut off from all of that. And of course, in the Old Testament times, God was very much pictured and seen to be present at the center of worship, whether in Jerusalem or if it were Shiloh. It is true, of course, that God is present everywhere. He is not restricted to one location. The psalmist knows that. And it's not even that the psalmist doesn't believe God is with him. Otherwise, he would hardly have prayed to God in this psalm. But as being away from home and away from the place of worship has got him down. He feels this severely. He feels so cut off from God because of this. And his question at the end of verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God, is without doubt a reference to his being in the place of worship, whether in the temple or in the center of worship at Shiloh. A bit like the psalmist, a large portion of God's people today have been hindered from going to God's house for a considerable time, albeit for a very different reason from the psalmist. We have this global pandemic, which for months has restricted our movement. We were so used to regularly coming to God's house for worship, and that regularity has been interrupted. Listening to a worship service over the internet or on a CD, yes, it is of some benefit. And maybe there are some people who get comfortable with it. But it's not the same as coming out to church. Being physically present with the people of God in the house of God is not something anyone should want to replace with being virtually present using today's technology. Some of you who are listening in through the internet have been closed in. Some of the more senior members in our congregation, you have been closed in your own homes for a long time now. And maybe some of you feel a bit like the psalmist felt here. And like him, you're asking, when shall I come and appear before God? That's a good sign if you do ask that question. It's a good sign if that is your desire, to be back out at church again among the people of God. But also, maybe like the psalmist, it has had a detrimental effect upon you spiritually. And you have some kind of feeling of being cut off from God. You feel there's this dimension missing in your life. You're feeling cast down because of it. Maybe you're struggling spiritually. Maybe you're going backwards spiritually instead of going forwards. And you struggle even to focus on God. You struggle to pray. You struggle even to relate to God. You're spiritually deflated and dejected. So here's the first cause. The psalmist feels separated from God, the first cause of his dejection. Another cause of the psalmist's dejection is that where he is surrounded by unbelievers who are continually taunting him. They're saying to him, where is your God? Now that's a pressure to have upon you. Unbelievers around you questioning your faith and taunting you. And this has really got the psalmist down. It has affected him emotionally and mentally. In verse 3 he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? We see a similar statement in verse 10. The psalmist says, there as with a breaking of my bones, My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, especially if the psalmist was being taken captive by enemies, enemies of Israel, we could very well visualize such taunts from those enemies. You people, you Jews who claim to have such a great God, where is your God now? Your God's not much use to you now, is he? Quite apart from the pandemic, one of the difficulties churches are facing in this era is that society in general is very unimpressed by the Christian's God. Society thinks nothing of the Christian's God. The unbeliever in general does not see how a believer suffering adversity can be compatible with their God being a good God who's supposed to love them. For the unbeliever, if there is a God, then everything should go well for those who believe in him. And since that's not always the case, their taunt often is, where is your God? In a society like ours, where so many have no thought of God, or no thought of the eternal consequences of sinning against God, and no shame over sins God has told us are shameful, if there's any thought of God at all in the minds of such people, it's that he is a benign sort of being who is distant and irrelevant as far as their lifestyle choices are concerned. And they say in their hearts to those who believe, where is your God? Look at me, the freedom I have. I can live my life as I please, and your God doesn't seem to do anything about it. Why are you living such a strict life? Why are you so dejected when you could have joy without having this heavy yoke around your neck? Where is your God? And the hardened atheist says with his mouth to you in your time of dejection, where is your God? You see, there is no God. Does the unbelief of the world ever get you down? Well, it certainly got the psalmist down. It got him down so much that he wept over it. My tears have been my food day and night, he says in verse 3. While they continually say to me, where is your God? He wept over their unbelief. In Psalm 119 and verse 36, probably a different psalmist from the psalmist of Psalm 42, but there the psalmist said, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. That's how much unbelief in the world grieved these Old Testament believers. They wept and they wept over it. It was so sad to them that people could go about their lives with no reference to God and willfully sin against him. When people refuse to give glory to God, when they do not acknowledge God, when they reject his gospel and they practice wickedness, that should grieve the people of God. In one sense, it should get us down. But in getting us down, it can also contribute to your feeling of dejection, so that you may even say, where is God indeed? Why doesn't he do something to stop the taunting of my enemies? Does God not see my tears? Does he not hear my cries? Why doesn't he intervene to change my circumstances? And maybe you say with the psalmist in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? The psalmist feels separation from God. The psalmist is surrounded by enemies who are continually taunting him. Another cause of the believer's dejection is the memory of better days. Verse 4, the psalmist says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. The psalmist's focus on past days of freedom, his focus on joy, these things of the past make him feel all the more dejected and miserable. And for the Christian, there is a proper dwelling on the past when remembering God's past acts in your life encourages you to believe that God is still with you and that he will act for you again. But there are people who get stuck in the past. There are people who have a nostalgic view of their own past. And they fantasize over how life might be now for them if they could relive that past. It's a kind of escapism to an imaginary world that will never be. It's a bit like taking a drug to escape present hardships. But it doesn't make your present trials go away. In the end, it makes you feel more cast down. And this is what the psalmist experienced as he thought on better days of the past. One more cause of the psalmist's dejection is the overwhelming trials of life. In verse 7, he speaks of the noise of God's waterfalls and his waves and billows going over him. Here he gives a sense of suffocating or drowning with so many pressures he's facing. Our figure of speech would be he can hardly keep his head above water. One trial to cope with is tough enough. But if you've 4 or 5 different trials all weighing down upon you at the same time, that is overwhelming. It is suffocating. So these are some of the causes of the psalmist's dejection, and they can be causes of the believer's dejection today. And looking at these causes helps us see how then we might also be helped. Because this psalm is much more than a lament. It wouldn't be a very much help to us if that is all it were. It's not just a lament. What about a solution to this great problem of dejection that the psalmist experiences? And he actually doesn't say much in regard to the solution, but peppered between those verses about dejection, we see other comments, other verses about him moving forward and coming out of this dejection. And it's that we need to hear about. It's the solution to this problem that we need to hear about. So from the context of the psalm to the causes of the psalmist's dejection, we consider, thirdly, the cure for the psalmist's dejection. What's not a cure is to turn into self and away from God. And throughout the psalm, the author never contemplates turning away from God. From the very start of this psalm, his soul is panting for God. He is panting and longing to find the living God. His problem is simply that he can't find the living God, but he wants to. And then also what we see is that he takes himself in hand. He talks to himself. He reasons with himself. When he remembers those past days, when he used to go with the multitude to the house of God, he doesn't remain in that past in his mind. In the very next verse, verse 5, he speaks about the future. He looks to the future. He's hopeful about the future. And he challenges himself to do what should be done. He says to his soul, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He believes there will be a change in his circumstances because he has a certain knowledge of God, even though he feels cut off from God. He remembers those days when he went with the multitude into the house of God, and God was with him and with all his people, and this same God hasn't changed. And this gives him hope. In verse 8, this hope broadens and brightens even more. He says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." The psalm finishes in verse 11, with the very same words as verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So to sum up, the cure for dejection that the psalmist offers and that God's word offers is simply to seek God's face. Do not turn away from God in the midst of your dejection, even though you feel you have absolutely no interest in turning to God. If you turn into self, there is little hope. But if you turn out and you look to God, there is hope. Seek God's face so that your own face will not be downcast. If you're prevented from going to the house of God, believe that the day will come when you will be able to go back to the house of God. Have that secret diary in your mind with that date on it or that month on it when you say to yourself, "My hope is I will be able to get back to the house of God then." But the future is even brighter. For some, trials in this life can be prolonged. For some of God's people, they last till death. And yet there's still hope because there's a future promise to every child of God which is beyond this world. A future in which the people of God will be able to praise God forever and ever without disturbance or hindrance. An eternal inheritance awaits them, which God's own Son, the Lord Jesus, has purchased for them with his own blood. Christ is the reason you can truly hope in God. Christ is the reason your hope will not end in disappointment. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 speaks of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. The psalmist here speaks of hope. This hope, we can say, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the real hope, the true hope of every believer. And because Christ won't let anyone down or disappoint anyone who trusts in him, He is a sure hope. What did Paul say to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The things that get you down in this world will be as nothing in severity compared to the intensity of the joy and the wonder that you will experience as a child of God in glory. Those things will seem as nothing, those adversities that you experienced in this world. That's what Paul really means. The unbeliever who's dejected has no such hope to lift them up. And if that describes someone, then the good news for you is that Christ can become your hope. If you would believe in him, and you would believe in his word, if you would trust him and yield your life to him, forsaking your own ways, then you would also find in him the best cure for your dejection. Because he is the living hope that this psalmist is speaking of. The future would no longer be doom and gloom. It would be very bright. Even in this life, Christ provides relief for those who come to him and who give their lives to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So in surveying the content of this psalm, the causes of the psalmist's dejection, the cure for the psalmist's dejection, we see how practical and how helpful God's word is to his people. The psalmist, or the psalms especially, touch on all our experiences in our lives. Yes, it shouldn't surprise you, after what we have all been living through for nearly a year now, if you might feel a bit dejected. But Psalm 42 shows you a way through and a way to overcome such dejection. This author of this psalm was a real man of human flesh and blood, just like us. If he could have hope, if he found a cure for his dejection, then it is possible for you also to find that cure. It all comes down to your faith in the promises of God to you. Believe in those promises with all your heart. If you're locked in, don't look in, at least not very much. I mean, don't look into yourself, into your heart, into your mind. Rather, look out and look up. And like the psalmist, you will find relief for your soul. God knows your limitations. He knows your weaknesses. And in Christ his Son, he will give you sufficient grace for each day if you look to him and you trust in him. Amen. Coming to the close of our worship, we once again sing praise to God and sing from this psalm, Psalm 42. We'll sing stanzas 1 to 4, followed by stanzas 9 and 10. The words in our Psalter are on pages 85 and 86. We use the tune Beatitudo number 50. I just remind you of the first couple of verses. Just as the deer for water pants, I long, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I God's face view? Let us sing praise to God with these words.
Thank you.
Stand as we unite together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the comfort that your word gives us. We thank you, Lord God, that in your word there were Old Testament believers who were not always on a high spiritually, but at times reached a very deep low, such as we have seen of the psalmist in Psalm 42. And yet what we also learn is that the psalmist in that condition did not turn away from you, but he kept hold of you, even though, Lord God, he could not find you and felt cut off from you, separated from you. Yet he continued to seek you until he would find you and find relief in his particular plight. So, Lord, enable us to learn from this, that in whatever way we feel, if we feel dejected, if we feel cast down because of the world, because of the coronavirus, or for some other reason, that we will always look to you and turn to you and find refuge in you, and very especially in Christ Jesus, your Son, who has promised to be the Saviour and the great hope of all his people. Hear this, our prayer. Be with us throughout this your day. Enable us to honour and glorify you in all that we say, in all that we say and do. And now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.